Well, again, good afternoon, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here with you on this Sabbath day. And my wife and I and mother-in-law, we finally made it on a potluck Sabbath day. So that makes it extra special. Well, the Word of God is extremely exciting, and God has incredible things to tell us through His Word. We heard that already. And so I want to continue with that. So if we can get right into the Word of God, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read together what Paul had to say about if the world were to look at us as Christians and were to someone from the world step into this sanctuary building. What would they see? And this is what Paul said they would see. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And why has He done that? So that no flesh should glory in His presence. The New Living Translation paraphrases it, the words of Paul this way. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all. And He used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. What Paul was touching on in these verses is what psychologists and psychiatrists would categorize as an individual's self-esteem or feeling of self-worth and importance. And whether or not we know it, there are times when we don't see ourselves as God sees us, but we see ourselves as the world would see us. And we need to be careful not to do that. See, the world uses standards of measuring who is an important person, who should they talk to, on a different set of standards. The world determines things based on how wealthy or poor someone might be, what kind of job that person might have. You see, a heart surgeon certainly is viewed more importantly than someone who may be a janitor. Standards, material standards, like the kind of home that we may live in or the clothes that we wear, how handsome or beautiful a person might be, who our circle of friends are, or how much education and what schools we have gone to, who our parents might be. And we experience, and some of the experiences that we have as children growing up, they've had a significant part to play in how we feel about ourselves and our self-image. My wife and I, we had three sons, and we worked through those preteen and teenage years through junior high and high school. And if you are a preteen and going into junior high and high school, you yourself know how cruel at times children can be and how they can make you feel very, very badly about yourself. And psychologists and psychiatrists, they would agree that it is far better to be a person with high self-esteem and a positive self-image than a person with low self-esteem and a poor self-image. And I would agree with them that that is true. It's true if a person does not have a relationship with God and is apart from Jesus living his life in them, with Christ as their shepherd, then in those circumstances, yes, it is far better to be a person with high self-esteem and a high self-worth and a positive image than a person with low self-esteem, low self-worth, and a poor self-image, because, and this is very true, how we see ourselves, that affects the way that we relate to others. How we see ourselves affects what we believe we are capable of doing. And how we see ourselves affects what we think about our future and what our future is going to be like, and what we do and the choices that we make. And also, how we see ourselves, brethren, has an effect on our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and how we develop as his children, as his sons, and his daughters. You see, the problem with trying to strive to achieve to have high self-esteem and high self-worth, the problem with it is focused on the self. High self-esteem, low self-esteem, and every other gradient in between, it's based on the wrong foundation. It's based on things which are not permanent. It's based on things which are transitory. And striving to have high self-esteem and a positive self-image, it creates anxiety. Why does it do that? Because it creates anxiety of losing it after having been told that we are a person with high self-esteem or a positive self-image, or we've developed it. And whether or not we're a person has high self-esteem or low self-esteem, that person is vulnerable, very vulnerable to the opinions of others and to the failures and disappointments that they may experience in their lives. For as Christians and our children, God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, changes the whole basis upon which we are valued, upon which he values us, and how we should value one another and ourselves. God directs us not to think of ourselves and our value or importance and significance in the same terms that the world thinks, psychologists and psychiatrists, or our peers, or school teachers, or college professors, or the people, our bosses, or our family relatives would have us to think. So God has a message in his word for us. And let's explore that message. Please turn with me to Luke on this subject, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. So we're going to talk about today how God sees us and how he wants us to see ourselves when we look into the word of God, which is his mirror, and how we relate to one another. So Luke chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 18. This is one of Jesus' first sermon, or his first sermon. And he talks about this in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. God himself, through Jesus Christ and his prophets, tell us that as Christians, and to you, our children, who want what Jesus said he was sent by God to proclaim and do, that we need to believe in his value system and commit our lives to pursuing what is important to him. And what is important to God? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Through the words of Christ and his prophet Isaiah and Micah, we'll see what is important to God. Matthew chapter 23, let's begin reading verse 11. Jesus speaking, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Continuing with the words of Christ, Matthew chapter 18. And we'll read verse 1 through 4. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" The disciples had an issue with how important they saw themselves and who would be important in the kingdom of God that Jesus taught them about. They had a value system that needed to be corrected. And it was over the course of the 3.5 years that Jesus was with them and as their teacher. "Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them," verse 3, "and said, 'Certainly, I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you are changed from one thing into another and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." Because God's value system is so different, so opposite of our own human value system. Let's go to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah talks about what's important to God. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. "For thus," Isaiah chapter 57, 15, "for thus says the high and the lofty one," this is God our Father speaking, "who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy. And God says, 'I dwell in the high and holy place, and I dwell with that person, with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit.'" And the last prophet that we will take a look at on this subject of what God values is the prophet Micah. Please turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Keeping in mind, we're talking about what God values. Micah chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 6. Micah talks about this. "With what shall I come before the Lord? What shall I come before God Almighty, who inhabits eternity, who is holy and just and righteous? What shall I come with before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and with 10,000 rivers of oil? And like many of the Gentiles who, with their pagan gods," Micah goes on to say, "shall I give my firstborn for my transgression?" There were people who believed that to please their foreign gods, the false gods, that they had to give their children. "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Micah says in verse 8, "He has shown you, O man," or "woman," "or child, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love his righteousness, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" So the solution in this struggle at times in achieving the correct perspective on our value as people, it comes from understanding and believing why God, our creator of all things, made mankind, made you and I, why we were born, and what our ultimate destiny is. And I said it comes not knowing, because knowing doesn't necessarily result in producing any type of action or change in a person's behavior. Any change in behavior, it comes from understanding and belief. So this solution to the emotional roller coaster of striving for and maintaining a high self-esteem and a high self-worth and self-positive self-image, that those outside of the community of faith, those outside of having a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, struggle with. The solution is found by surrendering our will to God's will and allowing God to transform us into his new creation through his Holy Spirit and Christ living his life in us through that Holy Spirit. Jeremiah understood that. And he said this in Jeremiah 29:11. We don't have to turn there. And God is speaking. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God has personal thoughts that he thinks towards us as his children, says the Lord. And these are thoughts of peace, and they're not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And King Solomon said this in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, and I'll just quote that. Trust in the Lord. Whether or not we are a baptized member, how young or how old we have been in the faith, whether or not we are 6 years old, or 13, or 18, or 20, Solomon says this, trust in God with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That is true. As Christians, how does God view us, and how does he want us to view ourselves and one another? Again, we will come to know this by how deeply we understand and work to understand our Christian calling through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Because there are certain things that only God's Spirit can help us to discern and understand. Paul tells us that. You turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, like I said, there's certain things that God's Spirit, and without God's Spirit, we will not understand and believe. Paul tells us this, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2, 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Just like Paul at the beginning of this message said, how would the world view those who God calls? Foolish, powerless, weak, base, unimportant people. That's not God's view of us. So, continuing. Nor can this natural human mind know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? It's impossible to know the mind of God for us to, with our own human perception and logic and intelligence, to instruct God. That would be foolish. But through the Spirit of God, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. And because God's Spirit gives us the mind of Christ, we can understand how God views things and what God values. So how does God view us? Continuing with Paul, and Paul to me, in studying his life, shows the incredible wisdom of God to have called somebody like Paul, knowing what his background was like, knowing how he made havoc with the church and hated everything about Christ and what the disciples at that time were preaching about Christ. And Paul tried to crush Christianity and was transformed and was converted. And this is what Paul says, how God views us, his children, his sons and daughters. We're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's begin in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We, as brothers and sisters, when we view ourselves with one another, we have a mind change, how we see one another. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Something happens. Therefore, Paul says, and this is what happens, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, the Greeks had a very interesting word for new. There were two words they used for the word new. The first word is the word kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S. That word for new means qualitatively new. It has to do with changing the quality, the character of something. The other word for new is neos, meaning just something new. For instance, if you wanted to write a letter to a friend or take notes in a class, and you asked me for a piece of paper, and I were to give you a piece of paper like this, I don't want that. I want a new piece of paper. So I would give you a new piece of paper. That's the word neos. That's what that word new means. It's new. Same paper. Nothing has changed about the quality of this paper or the atoms and the molecules that make up this paper. It's just new. But what Paul is referring to when he says that in Christ we are a new creation, we are totally new. Something changes in our character and in our nature and in our heart. You see, we as human beings, we can become reformed. We can be rehabilitated. We can correct old habits. We can be re-educated. But that's what we can do on our own. But through God, through Christ, we are recreated, a new creation, and God wants us to see ourselves that way and to see one another that way. We begin a new life when we have a vital union with Christ. As Christians, we are not just turning over a new leaf. We are beginning a new life under a new master. And as a new creation, Jesus has said this about us. These are very familiar scriptures to us. We're not going to turn to them. Jesus says, first of all, that as new creations, we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled under the foot of men. You see, as salt is a seasoning that is to bring out the flavor, to enhance something, the taste of food. If it can't do that, it has no value. Similarly, if we as Christians make no effort to affect the world around us, we are of little value to God. If we are like the world and act and live as other non-believers, we are worthless. We as Christians should not blend in with everyone else. Instead, we should affect others positively. Just as salt brings out the best flavor in food, but just like seasoning and salt, too much can spoil a beautiful dinner. We also must know when and how to relate to others, how much to say, what to do, when to do it. And that comes through the wisdom of God and through his Spirit. Jesus went on to say, as a new creation, he tells us that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all those that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But what holds us back from being the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Sometimes it's fear. but sometimes it's the fact that we don't believe that we are. We let the value systems of our peers or the world begin to affect us. We begin to not hear the voice of God through his word that tells us who we are. Other times we don't even understand what it means to be the salt of the earth or the light of the world. There are times we don't think we are capable of doing so because we focus on our past mistakes, our weaknesses, or our limited resources. We focus on the things that we can't do rather than the things that we can do, especially the things that we can do with the help of God. That reminds me of the young man that came to Christ. That there were more than 5,000 people that had spent time with Christ throughout the day. It was getting evening, and it was too dark now, too late in the day for them to go back to their homes. And Jesus looked out at the crowd of 5,000 plus people, and he told his disciples, we have to take care of them. We have to feed them. But the disciples saw the problem as too big, too large. They had too limited resources, and they did not know what to do. But this young man came to Christ with what he had, 5 loaves and 3 fish. And Jesus took what he had and multiplied it more than 5,000 times over, and those people were fed. So again, it's not the resources that we have, but what we can do with those resources with God's help. So what does it mean to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? What Jesus is talking about is really leadership. And there's many definitions of leadership. I think that the 6th president of the United States, John Quincy Adams, had to be somewhat of a man of God and had to spend some time in the scriptures, because I think he captured what it means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that Jesus Christ was referring to. And he captured what is the true essence of Christian leadership. And this is what he said. If your actions inspire others to dream more, to learn more, to do more, and become more, you are a leader. In his definition, it's outgoing. It's focusing on someone other than ourselves. And truly, as salt of the earth, as new creations, as the light of the world, yes, we can inspire others to dream more. We understand the plan of God. To learn more, to do more, and to become more. And if we have been blessed to receive God's Holy Spirit and are being led by that Spirit, and Christ is living in us, we have all of the resources, truly all of the resources to inspire others. But we, before we can inspire others, we have to be also inspired ourselves. And for Christians, God gives us tremendous resources so that we can do that. We can be inspired ourselves to dream more, to learn more, to do more, and to become more, and as well as inspire others in the same way. So you see, because God never gives us something just for the benefit of ourselves. That's not the nature of God. God wants us to share. He shares his love with us. He shared his son with us. And these are the resources that God has given to us. The first resource is his word. We know that God tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word is a resource that we need to develop and spend a lot of time with. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, speaking about the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is a scripture that's very familiar to most of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17. God's word is as a resource of inspiration. Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's an important thing to believe. All scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Reproof. That word is a word that many of us may not understand. It means to be convicted, and we have to be convicted of what we believe in order to inspire somebody else. If we're not convicted of it, it's very hard for us to inspire somebody else. It's also profitable for correction. Correction, that means setting us right again, correcting something, amending something that is wrong, something that's got out of whack, out of order in a person's life, to straighten us out. It's also, the Word of God is for instruction. This word instruction refers to as we would instruct a child growing up, to train them and to teach them so that they reach their full maturity and their full capacity. And the Word of God, again, is for righteousness because it tells us about the righteousness of God and to make us perfect, ready for what God wants us to do, ready to function immediately now in this life. The Word of God is a tremendous resource. Paul talks about that in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says this: the Word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word is a tremendous resource. Another resource that He gives us are His promises. God's promises. One of the promises is this, and I'm just going to read it to you. This is found in Isaiah chapter 40. And it begins in verse 28. Before this, Isaiah is talking about how awesome and how magnificent God is as creator. And this is one of the promises that God makes in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, He never faints, nor is weary, and His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. This is His promise. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings of eagles. They shall run. They shall not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is a promise of God. God's promises is another resource. Another resource is the examples of the people in the Bible. People like Moses and Abraham and Joseph and Mary and Rebecca and the apostles. All of the people in the Bible, God gives those to us as a resource to inspire us. He also gives us His Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is another resource. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verse 13 through 17. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Absolutely, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live if you live by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. God's Spirit gives us a relationship with Him, a family relationship, an intimate relationship that we can have in no other way. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified together. We know that the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians, what is that fruit? It is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. All things with a positive, uplifting, edifying self-image and perspective and the ability to impact people positively. The fruit of the Spirit is so important, God's Holy Spirit. That's what changes us from inside. It begins a new creation. Paul said, if we live by the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. By that he's saying God is interested in every aspect of our lives, not just the spiritual part, but every aspect. And in order to develop the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about, it must be, it has to be in combination with Christ living his life in us as our shepherd. We cannot develop that fruit of the Spirit without Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to John chapter 15, because Jesus himself tells us that. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That's an important thing to have us stop and think about. Jesus is the vine, but it's the work of God as the vine dresser. It's God that's doing the work. It's God that's involved in the entire process of this transformation. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me, Christ says, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So, brethren, with God's Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living his life in us, we have the ability to be an agent of change in the lives of other people and with one another. As Christians, our source of inspiration is God's Word, his promises, the examples of the people of the Bible, and modern-day saints that we've known, who have lived and died, who have been our friends, his Holy Spirit, and Jesus living his life in us. God gives us these resources so that we can be the light of the world and the salt of the earth and inspire others, both within our church community and, more importantly, the world and ourselves and one another, to do what? To dream more, to learn more, to do more, and to become more. Why? In order to bring glory and honor to our great God and our Heavenly Father, and to be able to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that Jesus says that we are. And how is that accomplished? Again, let's go back to the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 2, and Paul said this, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said this, I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ, just like we have. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live, now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul said this, that he could do all things through Christ which strengthened him. And Christ is our strength. So, brethren, we will never know all that God can do with us until we surrender everything to him, all that we are. When we do, we will then begin to understand what our incredible calling is and the source of our true worth. And then we'll be able to use the resources of God's Word, his promises, the examples of the people of the Bible, his Holy Spirit, and Jesus himself living in us through the Holy Spirit to inspire not only one another, but those outside of our fellowship, again, to dream more, to learn more, to become more, and to do more, which is true godly leadership. That is the purpose now in this time as we live our lives as salt of the earth and light of the world. And if we do that, if fulfilling that purpose now in our lifetime, as sons and daughters of God. We have this promise from God. Daniel chapter 12. This will be the closing scripture. Daniel chapter 12. And this is, if we shine now as the light of the world, we have this promise. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. This is speaking when Christ returns. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever.